And we are going to be finishing up our consideration of this chapter, looking at a couple of different maybe snapshots, we might call them, in the lives of Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob, and many things that could be said about these things, but we're going to consider one particular perspective on all four of these people. And let's read it. Genesis 25, we're going to begin in verse 20 and read through to the end of the chapter. It says, "And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, 'Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger.' And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day,' and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." And in 15 verses here, we cover many years of time. We don't know exactly how long, but it goes from, verse 20 says he was 40, Isaac was 40, and Rebekah gave birth to these boys when Isaac was 60. And then by the end of the chapter, both of the boys are old enough to be living as adults, cooking and hunting and making their own decisions. And so this is maybe 40 or more years of time that we just covered. And it's a brief summary, of course. So much could be said. I mean, how much could you say about your last 40 years of life if you're that old? How much could be said about 40 years of time? Certainly more than this. But the Lord only gives us a few details here, and he's decided that these details are the important ones. This is what we need to read about from this time period. And so I think that as we consider some of these things, we'll see some lessons for us to help us this morning. And we see some choices that these four people made: Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob. We see their values reflected in some of these things, I believe, and choices and values that we ought to have or not have. These people, of course, lived very differently from us, and they had a very different lifestyle, lived in a very different time, but in many ways, on the human nature level, they aren't so different from us. And so this morning, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the way we think. The way we think and how you think makes a big difference. Let's pray and we'll consider some things here. Lord, help us to be aware and to examine, and by your grace and through the scriptures, help us to correct the way we think. I pray that you would open our eyes to our faults and our flaws, our sinfulness in the area of how we think. And Lord, help us to think truthfully, help us to think on truth, help us to think in a godly way, and that will naturally change our lives, change our choices, change our paths. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us this morning. Help us to learn from others' mistakes and to learn from others' successes as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's talk about Isaac first of all. We see verse 24. It says, "And when her days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. They called his name Esau, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob." Both Jacob and Esau were named according to circumstances connected with their birth right there in this moment when they were born. "And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents." And it says, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. We're not told much in the scriptures about Isaac's personality, about Isaac's personal strengths. We will read and we'll continue to see some things that Isaac did, and we can learn some things, maybe deduce some things about his character from some of those things. It's possible, as I consider this, it's possible that his talents were more like Jacob's talents than Esau's talents and abilities. We don't know for sure. It's possible, and I'm thinking about comparing Isaac to his half-brother Ishmael. You'll remember Hagar gave birth to Ishmael, Sarah gave birth to Isaac, and both of those boys had Abraham as their father. Maybe Isaac had heard about Ishmael's exploits in the region. Maybe he was somewhat envious. I don't know. But in Genesis 16:12, God's angel is speaking to Hagar and encouraging her about her son that will be born, Ishmael. And it says, "He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." He's a wild man. He's rough. He's strong. He is difficult to live with. He's going to be living in the wilderness. He'll be able to handle all that. He'll be tough. Chapter 21, verse 20, it says, "And God was with the lad," this is Ishmael again, "and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." I would assume that Abraham would receive news from time to time about Ishmael and how he was doing. Maybe that's not the case, but it would seem logical to me that they're living in the same part of the world, that there would be some contact. And Ishmael, it says, he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. He'll have a big family. He will be against every man against him. A lot of conflict, but they wouldn't overcome him. He would continue to flourish in a human sense. He dwelt in the wilderness. He became an archer. He was a lot. I see a lot of Esau here, and maybe we might say that Isaac was more like Jacob in that sense. We don't read that Isaac lived like Ishmael lived. We don't read that Isaac was the same kind of man that Ishmael was. But we see some things here, some similarities to Esau. And Esau was a man of the field. He was a cunning hunter. And he was a very hairy man. And so in that way, we might see some macho masculinity type traits. And it says that Isaac admired. It seems clear to me that Isaac admired Esau's abilities and what Esau was able to do. It says, verse 27, Esau was a cunning hunter. Verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. It says that's why he loved him. And I think that's interesting. I think it's sad. But the Bible tells us this is why he loved him, because he did eat of his venison. I think I said last week that Esau meant, the name Esau means red. It's not, that was incorrect. Esau means hairy. And that would be why they named him that when he was born. Edom, as we see in verse 30, Edom means red. And Esau ate some red pottage. And in connection with that, he is later called Edom. And you read of the Edomites, and that certainly has some significance later on in the scriptures. But Esau, we might describe him as a man's man. And I notice that type of person as I go around town. Every once in a while, you'll meet just a big, burly bear of a man. And, you know, he's loud and he's got a big beard and he loves to hunt and this sort of thing. And I imagine Esau being like that. And, of course, we know that real strength, true strength, is not muscles and the ability to grow a big beard. Real strength is spiritual strength and strength of character. And any man can be that kind of man. Any man can have that kind of strength. That's the kind of strength that God values. But physically speaking, Esau was a strong man. We might say that he probably was athletic. He was probably a type A personality. He was probably a go-getter. He was successful. He was good at what he did. He was a man on the field. He was a cunning hunter. He wasn't just a fast runner and good with a bow and arrow or whatever weapons he used. He was cunning. He used his mind. He was intelligent in that sense. We might say jokingly, Esau lived near the well Lahairoi. I imagine Esau was probably the quarterback on the Lahairoi High School football team. He was that type of person. And he was a skilled and fearless hunter. And he could also cook because Isaac did eat of his venison. And later in chapter 27, we read that Isaac said to Esau, go out into the field and get some venison, bring it back and fix it just like I like to eat it, and give it to me to eat so that I can bless you. Esau was not just a hunter. He could cook the food, and Isaac loved that venison. I recently finished listening to an audiobook about the mountain man, and one man in particular. You might know the name John Coulter, and he's famous in the early 1800s for being an explorer in the upper Midwest and the Northwest, and then down through Colorado and that area. And there were a lot of men like that, and they experienced many privations and a lot of harsh conditions. They were in danger from the Indian tribes for their life, and they were tough men. They were skilled hunters and so on. And the mountain man, in that sense, and Esau too, probably lived a life of physical extremes. The extremes of hunger and cold and wet and all kinds of things. Danger, maybe injury, and you read about the settling of our country. And I admire people that went through all of that. We live a very soft life in comparison. We get to have air conditioning, and we get to have soft mattresses to sleep in and comfortable homes and travel in cars, and they didn't have any of that. And Esau was probably a lot like that. It was a life of extremes, and I'm sure he loved it. And these mountain men, the types that were mentioned in the book I was listening to, they loved it as well, and they raved about the lifestyle. It was rough on them physically, but they loved it. And I think it's clear in us considering Esau here, and you might say, well, I thought we were talking about Isaac. Well, we're getting to that. I think Esau was a man given to extremes. And we see this as we go on. It wasn't wrong for Isaac to admire these things in his son. It's not wrong for Isaac to love his son. Every father should love their sons, his children. But it was clear that Esau was his favorite. And that's destructive. It says in verse 28, Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. There's an opposite here. It's not just he loved Esau's venison. Oh, and he loved Jacob. No, there's a very clear split here. Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. There's clear favoritism here, and that's destructive to any family. And it brings up the question, do you love others? And I think this is what we start to see with Isaac's thinking, because we're talking this morning about the way that we think. It wasn't wrong for Isaac to admire things in Esau. There are things in my children that I admire. I say, that's a trait that I don't have, and I'm glad that my children have that. I admire my children's abilities and all of them. I'm thankful for them. I love them. But it here says very clearly that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, because of what Esau brought to him. I love Esau because he makes really good food. Not Jacob as much, but Esau. The way that we think. And in the way that Isaac thinks, Apparently here we see he loved Esau because of what it brought him, and it ought to make us think, do you and I love others because of what they bring us, of how they benefit us? Well, this is my favorite because of how it benefits me. I love this thing because of the pleasure that it brings me. I love this person because of the security that they bring to my life, or the gratification. There are many reasons why we can love other people. And this kind of love is self-serving. It's a self-serving love. We can love this way unconsciously. I like to hang around. I believe it's Proverbs that says, the rich hath many friends. Self-serving love. Oh, I'll hang around with that rich person because of what it brings me. I'll hang around with this really fun person because we just have a good time. Whenever I'm around them, it's just fun. I love them because of what they bring to me. It's a self-serving love. It's not a self-sacrificing love. That's a biblical kind of love, a godly kind of love. But Isaac seems to have loved his son because of what Esau brought to him and how Esau blessed him. Job gives us a right example referring to God when he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Well, I love God because, you know, he just makes my life successful. I love God because he makes me feel happy. Well, those aren't good reasons. I love my neighbor because they're always doing things for me. Now, you ought to love your neighbor's soul. You ought to care for their soul. You ought to love people even when they don't do things for you. Job said, though God slay me, yet will I trust in him. I will remain fastened on the Lord, even if I do not receive the physical things that I desire. David says in Psalm 84:10, I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And so often we gravitate toward the things that benefit us rather than the things that are true and right, the things that benefit others even. Saul of Tarsus gives us a good example. He's on his way to Damascus and the Lord interrupts his journey. And it says, he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Lord, here I'm giving up my direction. I'm giving up my plans. You choose for me. We sang earlier, let me get the title again, Follow On. We sang Follow On. Wherever the Lord leads, that's where I want to be. There's a song, If Jesus Goes With Me. If Jesus is with me, I'll go anywhere. That's the kind of attitude. Well, I'll only go so far as it's beneficial for me. I'm only going to go as far as I can make money, as far as, you know, I have enough friends. I'll only follow the Lord as long as I like it and it's comfortable for me. I'll serve others as long as I get a benefit in return, as long as this is a mutually beneficial relationship. And after that, no, that's where I draw the line. Well, that might work economically if you're trying to make money. That might be a smart way to make and spend money, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the way that we think, and a self-serving love is not going to please the Lord. It's not going to bring spiritual fruit. The Bible says here that Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. I don't know, but what if Isaac loved Esau and Jacob equally? For reasons that were not self-serving. Would their lives have turned out any different? Would the story be any different? I don't know. Probably. But it says that Isaac loved Esau because of what he got out of it. And we might say that Isaac had a self-gratification way of thinking, a self-serving way of thinking. And we must beware of the way that we think. If this is true of us, it will permeate and pervert our choices. We'll be making choices with selfish motivations. Well, what can I get out of it? Instead, what does the Lord want me to do? Doesn't matter. This might be detrimental to my purposes or my desires, but if it's what the Lord wants, that's as far as I need to go. I know that he's leading, and that's it. That's all I care about. A self-gratifying way of thinking will bring heartache. Let's talk about Rebekah. Genesis 25, verse 28, it says, and Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. We're not told why she loved Jacob. It just says she loved Jacob. Was it in reaction to Isaac's love for Esau? I don't know, maybe. Sometimes people deliberately, let's say in a game, an athletic event, that some people choose to cheer for the underdog. Why? Because they're the underdog. That's it. Everybody's against them, so I'm going to be for them. I don't know if that influenced Rebecca in any way. Was it because Jacob was always nearby, around the house, so to speak, and not out in the field like Esau? That because Jacob stayed in tents and didn't go out in the field probably for days on end like Esau did? Did it just naturally form a bond between him and Rebecca? I don't know. It says that Jacob was a plain man in verse 27. It means that he was unimpressive. He was maybe drab, plain. Just again, if somebody looks plain, we'd say they're not beautiful. There's nothing that really stands out about them. They're just nondescript, and that's what this word here means. Jacob was a plain man. Was it because he was a plain man? Was it because Jacob was the younger? In verse 23, the Lord says unto Rebekah, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. The elder shall serve the younger. Esau shall serve Jacob. Was it because of that Rebecca loved Jacob? And I think that could be a very real factor. God had spoken to her. God had told her how this would turn out, and she probably didn't know how exactly. But this would have made an impression. Again, remember, especially in this culture, the birthright, which would have been the responsibility to take over leadership and direction of the family, the tribe, the birthright belonged to the firstborn. And that was not something that anyone could choose. The baby was born, and especially if there were twins, people don't choose which one comes out first. This is really God's choice. And so the birthright is God's decision. And the children couldn't choose this, the parents couldn't choose this, and the birthright was very important, and God is counteracting that when he says, the older shall serve the younger. And it would have been easy to watch for Rebecca to watch maybe this sibling rivalry with a critical eye toward Esau. I've heard about twins being very particular about who was born first. I'm 8 minutes older than you, and I will never let you forget this. And there can be a sibling rivalry anyway, but especially among twins, two boys. One is a tough man's man living out in the field and bringing home the venison. The other one is living in tents making soup, maybe we would say, and chuckle a little bit at that. Maybe there was some real rivalry here, but Rebecca knew how it would turn out. And perhaps what God had told her would have turned her heart more toward Jacob. We see that Jacob, his name means supplanter, and that was because when he was born, his hand, in verse 26, took hold on Esau's heel to trip him up in a symbolic sense. And we criticize Jacob for that. Of course, Jacob did some deceitful things and some things sort of related to subterfuge, and that's not right. But I think Jacob probably learned some of his traits from Rebecca as well. Look at chapter 27, Genesis 27. I think he learned some things from her. She trained him in some ways. And in this, we would say maybe Jacob was more like Rebecca than we tend to maybe think. Genesis 27, verse 5. It says, and Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. This was her idea. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. This isn't going to work, Mom. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. This was her idea. I'll fix the food and it'll fool him. Well, but I won't smell like Esau. I won't feel like Esau. Oh, I've got that covered too. We'll take the hair of the goats and the clothing of Esau, and you will fool your father. It was her husband, of course. And in this, we see deceit. We see theft, stealing a blessing, subtlety, doing it by lying and by subterfuge. We see even a rejection of justice, because Rebekah suggests this and Jacob protests. He says, verse 12, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing, and rightfully so. That would be justice in that sense. That would be understandable. But his mother said, upon me be thy curse, my son. He was the one deceiving, and she was involved, of course, but he was the one going in to steal the blessing. And she says, no, you don't need to receive the curse. I'll receive the curse. You just do the wrong thing as I'm commanding you. I think that Jacob probably had some tendencies towards supplanting and deceit, but I think he learned some things from Rebekah. This tells us the way that she thinks or thought. Moms, don't underestimate the effect that you have on your children. I think in our church and in many churches, many families, the mom still does stay at home with the children. The father still does go out and work. Not every family, but moms especially, if you stay home with your children and raise them while dad's at work, don't forget, don't underestimate the effect that you have. You are constantly influencing them, and make it be for good. You access the Lord, get the Lord's help to make it be for good. Be careful of your affections. What kinds of things do you love? Do you love carnal things? Do you lack the love and submission to your husband that you should have? You are going to influence your children this way. If you make fun of dad, if you are neglectful of dad, if you lack a love for God, if you love carnal things, you will influence your children. They will pick up on it. And if mom does it, then I can do it. Especially if the child has those same tendencies. It will be even more pronounced, I believe, in their own life. Because not only do I feel like doing this, it must be okay because the parent is doing this. Jacob probably had these tendencies, but Rebekah was encouraging him in these things. Do you show favoritism to your child? Going to be even more destructive, not just to the favorite child, but to the other children. Mom, take care to trust and fear God. Rebekah said, here, let's figure out a way to take matters into our own hands. Here's an opportunity where we can squeeze in and push out your brother. He doesn't need the blessing. You need the blessing. And we're not going to trust God to give you a blessing and to help you. God already, and Rebekah knew this, God already told me that the elder would serve the younger, but we can't trust God to make that happen. We have to step in and help God out. Trust God. Don't disregard God's words. Fear Him. How you live and how you order your daily life, more and more I'm convinced that it's not what we say, it's what we do that matters. You might say, well, that's obvious. But what I'm talking about is, it's not that we come to church once or twice, one or two days a week, and say the right things and put on the right clothes for church services. It's every morning, what do our kids see us doing? Every afternoon, every evening, how are we living? What kind of choices are we making? We can come to church and look like a great Christian, and we can do all the things and put our kids in all the things, but the lifestyle that they see at home, that's what they're going to copy. That's what they're going to follow. I believe Jacob saw these kinds of things. And naturally, he would have gravitated to the parent that seemed to love him the most. We might describe Rebecca as having a devious or subtle way of thinking. And this is a carnal and faithless way of thinking. It's a my way kind of thinking. Because again, I can't trust God to bless me. I have to get involved. I can't wait on God to bring what he wants for my life. I have to make it happen. I can't just let God do it for me in his best way. I have to step in and figure out a way and finagle things. Rebecca didn't wait on God to do it in his way. She stepped in. And you think about this, the struggle. After this happened in Genesis 27, and we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, but you know the story. Jacob stole the blessing. Esau sold his birthright. That was his choice, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But Jacob stole the blessing, and Esau said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill my brother. And that created years of enmity and years of anxiety, I believe, on Jacob's behalf. In Jacob's mind, it didn't have to be that way. God didn't need Jacob to steal the blessing in order for the elder to serve the younger. But Rebecca got involved with her subtlety, her faithless, my way kind of thinking. How do you think? What kind of way do you think? Is it a self-serving and self-gratifying way of thinking? Is it a my way kind of thinking? Let's talk about Esau. Go back to Genesis 25. Verse 27. Again, we've read these verses several times, but let's think about Esau now for a moment. The boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. Isaac loved Esau, verse 28, because he did eat of his venison. Verse 29, and Jacob sawed pottage. He seethed or boiled. He was cooking soup. Pottage is a kind of soup. Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He'd been out hunting, and he's weak from lack of food. He didn't bring back the bacon, so to speak. He was not successful. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him and sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau seems to me to be an all or nothing kind of man. All or nothing. You don't become a cunning hunter accidentally or through casual practice. I enjoy hunting somewhat. I've done some deer hunting over the years, not for a while. I've done some waterfowl hunting. I enjoy that. It's fun. But I'm not sold out and committed to it. There are some where they can't let a year go by without getting out and doing it. They have to buy all the gear. They have to do all the study on the best tactics and all the things to do and all the equipment, all the clothing. And especially nowadays with licenses and all of these things, you really have to be committed to be highly successful. It doesn't happen through casual interest. Once in a while, if I'm not too busy, I'm closer to that spectrum, that end of the spectrum, than the other end. Esau didn't become a cunning hunter by going out once a week for a couple hours or just, you know, in the fall. He was into this. He was, I believe, a fanatic, so to speak, and he was good at it. It is an extreme and demanding lifestyle. Again, in today's technology and with today's modern conveniences, you can get in your pickup, load up your ATV, get in your pickup and drive out to the spot, ride your ATV out to the deer stand. All these makes it so much easier. Esau probably traveled on foot with a bow and arrow or a spear or a club or something. And he was out there in the middle of the woods all by himself, and it was demanding, it was difficult, and he was highly motivated. You don't stay out, and again, in verse 29, Esau came from the field without any game. He didn't get his quarry, and you don't stay out on a fruitless hunting trip unless you are persistent, maybe even stubborn. He thought he was about to die, and he still was out there hunting. He didn't say, well, my stomach's starting to growl. I haven't seen anything. I'm going back for lunch. He was really into this. Half-hearted motivation does not behave this way. And we would say that persistence is commendable, but it also has some weaknesses. Because Esau came home, and again, kind of an all-or-nothing kind of guy, he came home, he was very hungry, he was feeling faint, and now he's at home. He's with his loved ones. I doubt that they were going to let him die. If he collapsed there on the floor and was too weak to fix food for himself, I doubt they would have just let him lay there and die. But he concluded that he thought that he was going to die. Again, the focus is all on the present, on his current state of mind, how he was feeling right now, not on the future. He was not a prudent man, I believe. Proverbs 22, verse 3, it says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. How does he do that? Because he's not just thinking about the here and now. He's looking into the future. He's looking ahead. He's thinking about more than just the moment. Esau wasn't. Esau viewed his birthright in physical terms alone. He says, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? You know, I'm just trying to stay alive right now, and if I die, this birthright isn't going to do me any good. I can't eat the birthright, and I need food right now. So that's really, he wasn't thinking about the future. It was only the bottom line with him. And if he couldn't be around to enjoy the birthright, what was the point? He did not view the birthright with God in the picture. Verse 34 says Esau despised his birthright. He did not appreciate his birthright. He did not say, you know what, God gave me a great blessing by having me be born first, especially with me having a twin brother. It could have been him born first, but it was me. God gave this gift to me. This is from God. This is not just merely a physical financial asset to be leveraged. This is a blessing from the Lord. I need to take this seriously. We can have blessings like that in our daily life, and we disregard it. Oh, it's just something to be used and exploited or developed for our benefit, but it's from the Lord. This is a gift from God. Are we treating it the way God wants us to treat it and think of it the way He wants us to think of it? He did not see this as a gift from God to be cherished and preserved. He despised his birthright because he was hungry, and he sold it. Something, again, bread and probably a bowl of soup, and he sold his birthright. Something very temporary. You eat the food and it's gone. I think about that when I just look at the price on a menu. Wow, that food looks good, but it costs that much. And in a couple hours or later today, I will be hungry again. I will need to put even more food into my body, but this money that they're asking for this food will be gone. Is that really a good trade? Esau went even further. This birthright is priceless. It is, you can't procure it, you can't buy it, you can't manufacture it. You either have it or you don't. You were either born first or you weren't. God chose that for me, and I'm going to sell it for one meal? No matter how hungry you are. Again, he was with family. He wasn't going to die, but he was just focused on how he felt. Esau lived by sight, not by faith. He had a foolish and faithless way of thinking. In Genesis, look at Genesis 26, verse 34, and we see another clue to how he lived and the kind of man that he was. Genesis 26, 34, and Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. He took wives that pleased him, not wives that pleased his parents or pleased God. Genesis 28, look at chapter 28, verse 8. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. He saw that his other two wives did not please his father. He went to Isaac's brother Ishmael and his family and took a wife. He was trying to please his parents. What about pleasing God? What about putting God first? Isaac had seen God provide a wife for himself. What about training Esau for that? What about Esau desiring for God to be pleased? But he was living by his sight, what he saw to be beneficial and preferable. A foolish and faithless way of thinking. It'll change your life. If you look at life this way, if you think this way, you will make choices this way, and it won't please the Lord. Let's talk about Jacob finally. Genesis chapter 25, we see in verse 29, Jacob sawed pottage. He was a plain man dwelling in tents, nondescript, nothing real that stands out much about him. Quiet man, unassuming man. He stayed home and he was making this pottage. He was probably not greatly talented, apparently living in the shadow of his brother. We don't know if Rebekah told him what God had said to her about the elder serving the younger. I think it seems likely that she did. But Jacob, again, did not wait for God to accomplish that. He took matters into his own hands. When Esau came staggering in from the field, he was faint. He thought he was going to die. Jacob did not see an opportunity for kindness and for help, but for gain. Aha, I can use your weakness to benefit me. So I'll give you some food. In verse 31, Jacob said, or Esau asks in verse 30, give me some pottage. Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. I'm not just going to be kind to you. I need to get something out of this. A lot like Isaac in that sense. I'm going to look for personal advantage. When Esau was willing to sell, look at this, verse 32, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? Okay, fine. It's not going to do me any good if I die. So sure, that sounds good. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. No, your word isn't enough. I'm just you agreeing isn't enough. We have to make this a sure thing. Swear to me. And he swore to him. He gave an oath, gave a vow that he would make this exchange. Jacob forced him to seal it with an oath before he would feed him. Jacob didn't wait for God to elevate him. He took matters into his own hands. We saw this in Genesis 27 and how Jacob was willing to deceive his father to steal the blessing from Esau. Look at chapter 30. We see this again. Chapter 30, verse 35. Some similarity here to how Rebekah looked at things. Let's get involved. Let's work this out. Let's accomplish our own will and not wait for God to do it. Not do things that please the Lord and bless others. Let's advance ourselves here. Chapter 30, verse 35. Jacob is now living with his father-in-law, Laban, and they agree on Jacob's wages. The speckled and spotted cattle and sheep among the herds and the goats, those were rare to be colored that way. And those would be Jacob's wages. If they were born with those markings, Jacob would get to have them for his own. And that was a good idea for Laban because that's a minority. But Jacob didn't leave it there. He didn't pray and ask God to bless him and make him prosper. He took matters into his own hands. Chapter 30, verse 35, it says, and he removed that day, Jacob removed that day, the he-goats that were ring-streaked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and everyone that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. Laban did this, I guess. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and made the white appear, which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters and the watering troughs when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. So he made these kinds of markings on sticks and things and put them in front of the animals so that the animals would breed in view of those sticks, and it would cause their offspring to have these markings, a superstitious way of looking at it. But God did allow that to happen. But Jacob didn't just go to God in prayer. God, would you bless my herds? Would you prosper me? He took matters into his own hands, looking for a way to exploit things. We might say that Jacob had an exploitative way of thinking. He was always looking for ways to take advantage of people and of situations for his own benefit, instead of serving others and letting God take care of him. There is a big difference between always looking for an angle, always looking for an advantage, always looking for a way to gain an extra inch or prosper in this way, instead of saying, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't want to take advantage of people and of things. I don't want to be in a me-first mindset. I want to be in a Christ-first mindset. You prosper me. And it doesn't mean we're lazy. It doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. It doesn't mean that we don't, you know, look for job openings because we need a job. It doesn't mean that we're not aware of what's going on. But it does mean that we rely on the Lord. And if God wants me to have this, then he'll make that clear. I don't have to be pursuing my own interests here and pushing to get my own will and trusting God to just put a big stop to it if he doesn't want me to do it. I want him to do this so that he gets the glory and not me. What if someone asked Jacob, boy, you know, your father blessed you instead of Esau. How did that happen? How did God make that happen in your life? Well, you know, about that, I guess I stole it. What? Well, you have the birthright. How did that happen? You're not even the firstborn. Well, my brother was hungry and I kind of took advantage. I mean, he agreed to it, but I took advantage of his hunger. Wow, you know, Jacob, your herds are getting so big. How does that happen? Did God just bless you? Well, I mean, I was carving sticks and, you know, I mean, that, does God get the glory in that? God could have stopped it. But when we get involved and try to exploit things to our benefit, we can't share those things as a blessing that God gave us. It's not something, a gift from the Lord, it's something that we got ourselves. Jacob always seemed to be looking for ways to take advantage of people and situations for his own benefit, instead of serving others and letting God take care of him. He's known as the supplanter for a reason. The way that we think will guide the way that we speak and act. Do you have a self-gratifying way of thinking? Do you choose a path because of the immediate and visible rewards that it will bring? There is a better way. Psalm 37, 4-6, this is a portion of what we were just memorizing last month. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It comes from him. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. You don't have to do it. He will do it if you delight in him. Do you have a devious and self-willed way of thinking? Do you look for ways to get the results that you want? There is a better way. Prior, in Psalm 37, verses 1-3, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall serve the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. He will take care of you. Do you have a foolish and faithless way of thinking? Do you make decisions based off of what you see right in front of you? There is a better way. Proverbs 3, 5-8, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. God will take care of you. Do you have an exploitative and self-serving way of thinking? And you may have noticed that selfishness and pride are common themes in all of these examples this morning. Do you constantly look for ways to get a step ahead of others? There's a better way. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You don't have to be working to gain and build yourself, climb the ladder. Let the Lord do that for you. Be content with what he's given you. He'll take care of you. You don't have to exploit things for your own benefit. These are ways that we think. If we will think in a way that pleases God, we will act in a way that pleases God. If we will love God with everything that we have and love others as ourselves, we'll seek to serve God and bless others, not prefer ourselves. If we will hate the works of the flesh, we'll depart from them. If we will love to humbly serve others, that's what we'll do. How we think makes all the difference. The way that we think impacts our life, our daily life. Let's learn from, really in many ways, the poor examples of Isaac and Rebecca and Esau and Jacob. This portion of Scripture gives us a window into their thinking, and it affected their lives just like our thinking will greatly affect our lives. Let's pray.